Maybe we pray together. Loving God, the breath of life, please take my words and breathe life into them, that they might bring life to each of us and through us to others, to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, my head is buzzing with images and ideas and thoughts, which is mildly terrifying because, of course, it's nearly midnight and you really don't want to know what might happen. But I wanted to take a thing about clothing. Just before I come out, I have now proffered to someone a gift which will be included in their gift of clothing. And the thing is, I'm a very simple person, so it's going to be simple images that I use. But if you're given a gift of a sweater, you can't put that sweater on top of the sweater you're already wearing. Or if you keep doing that, you've got a problem. It'll start to affect how you live and how you breathe and how you work and how you do all that sort of stuff. And you will smell as well. So that's something to do. The thing is, you have to actually let go of the old before you can put on the new thing. Does that make sense? Great. Well, that's basically what I'm going to invite you to start thinking about doing tonight. I want you to think about being able to let go of old narratives, let go of old images, so that you can embrace a new set of clothing that will give you life. That, I think, is what I'm trying to do tonight. So I want you to kind of like join journey with me as I hope to subvert some of your well-known norms around this familiar time of the year. And the problem is that familiarity can really lead us to bad theology. And bad theology leads us to bad living. Now, that sounds deep at this time, I imagine it probably is, but I'm going to try and make it really simple. The first thing we're going to do is just to say that so much of Scripture has been written within a male-dominated patriarchal society, and with that filter. But actually, I want to argue that the Scriptures are more provocative and subversive than we think they are. But people who've been in control of the narrative have said, well, the Bible clearly says, and we've just accepted that as being true. And that's really what I want to challenge. I really want us to begin to think about it. I want to be biblical, but I want us to perhaps reimagine we need to let go of the old in order to embrace the new. And I think that begins with the very nature of this incarnation. And I want to explore just a few aspects of what we see tonight as a way of just beginning that process and thinking it through. Because I think this incarnation, God coming in flesh, is just such a transformative way of viewing what had gone before and what was to come in the future. You all still with me? Still alive? Just worry about how long it's going to take. Yeah? That's okay. That's fair. All right. Let's unpack a little bit more. So the first thing I want to say is I want to look at shame. I was brought up in a shame-based culture. And I know a lot of you guys do. What do I mean by that? Well, the rules. You know, this is the way you need to act. And if you don't act that way, you're wrong. You're naughty. Behave. That kind of thing. Yes? No? Yeah, I get it. That type of thing. I call that a shame-based religion because it's about conforming, because if you don't, it's embarrassing and shameful. And in the same way, as I've mentioned to some of you in the last few weeks, I've spent some time speaking to various community groups within downtown Vancouver and in Vancouver generally, and asking questions around how they view church or how they view St. Paul's or what English community it is. And it is concerning for me that the Jesus whom I worship is seen by other people as being a white man who is dressed up in a Union Jack. I find that deeply disturbing. Deeply disturbing that the Jesus who was born under the oppressive regime of an empire is seen as being the very epitome of empire. And somehow that's happened. And I want to sort of release us from those narratives and say, that's not right. And we need to get beyond that, because the very nature of what God shows us in this incarnation subverts that kind of thinking. And so I make no apology for trying to get rid of that old clothing, that old narrative, so that we can truly put on the clothing that it brings light and enlightenment, which is what Hebrews talks about. So when we look at this birth, we look at the fact that it is a young girl who is from an insignificant family in an insignificant part of the world. She's poor, she's not educated, she's not from a fancy part of the world. And as countries go, that part of the Roman Empire was considered to be the bit that you had to get through in order to get somewhere better. Because they wanted to be in Egypt, they didn't really want to be, you know, here, but they kind of needed to be here in order to get there. And it's just that's the way it's looked at. It's kind of like, well, we kind of need to control this bit to get through to the next bit. And so that's what's happening. This young girl she also falls pregnant, and that brings about shame for her family, and shame for the child that she raises, whose name is Jesus. Why? Because she conceived outside of wedlock. Now, I come from a very tight culture in the very north of Ireland, and that kind of thing, even today, carries a huge amount of shame around it. Not respectful. That's our attitude. And so Jesus is born in that. The God's promised salvation, think about it, is to come as a baby, which has to be conceived in a woman, a young girl's womb, where the infant is, the embryo becomes an infant, and is totally dependent on the young girl for life. And the other thing, which is so deeply subversive, one of the titles that's given to Jesus, we don't talk about it at this time of year, is Second Adam. That Jesus is the second Adam. So the first Adam, we had sin and destruction and death enters the world. Through the second Adam, we suddenly find a way through to restore all things back to how they should be. But, and here's the subversive thing, in the creation accounts, where we have, of course, God breathes life, the Ruach, the breath of God, and breathes life into the soil and forms man, and from man comes woman, if you know that creation story goes with it. And folks, here's another abuse. Women have been treated as second-class citizens ever since. And yet, the incarnation teaches us that God chooses to, the second Adam comes from the woman, not the man. You're just stopping and wonder at that, to think about that. That whereas before the narrative talk about, well, woman comes from man, so therefore man is more superior to woman. Well, then we get to the New Testament and we find that who gives birth to this child is a young girl. And so women are honored in that place. And if you follow the story of Jesus, for those who are familiar with it, you'll know that when we follow it through, you'll find that women are there at key points, and Jesus speaks to the women before the men. I haven't time to go into it, but I'll just give you one illustration of that. The resurrection. The resurrection, when Christ overcomes death and destruction through the tomb, who does he tell? Who does he entrust the message to? Mary Magdalene. And basically it says to her, Mary, I trust you. Can you go and tell the man? That's basically how it goes. Anyway, I digress. But you know what I mean? It's that kind of thing where we have to see the scriptures perhaps in a new light and then begin to rebalance things in the light of that. We know that through this incarnation that the message is given to people on the margins. The shepherds who are out on the hillside, it's not given to powerful people in the time. Hey, Chinese! It's time we say this we born. Go just pop over there and go and see the victim. No, it's things to people in the hill country who are pushed aside because they smell that bad news. And they are brought from the margins to the center of the Christian narrative. Also, the other people who are included in this narrative don't even speak the same language, don't even have the same color, skin, language, or religious practices. Who are they? They're the Magi. We talked about them in Epiphany. But just to mark it for now, is that those people, a different color, a different race, a different philosophy of religion, God speaks to them in a language that they do understand, which is through a star. It is a beautiful way in which God brings the people who are on the outside and bring them into the salvation story. If you've ever felt on the margins, if you've ever felt ignored or unworthy, this should be great news for you. Because, friends, God wants to take you from the margins and put you into the salvation story. If you hear nothing else tonight, hear that message. And so, when we consider this story, we consider the very profound nature of the incarnation, this breath of God, that we see that this, John makes quite clear that Jesus is at the beginning of all things. And Hebrews, the writers of Hebrews, says exactly the same thing, that the breath of God was before all things. And so we think about the breath of God breathing on us tonight, the breath of God that came upon Mary and conceived Jesus, the breath of God that is alive and active in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful stuff. Let us let go of the narratives that belittle and betray us. For if you've been told that you are unworthy, if you've been told that you're not good enough, if you've been told you don't fit in, if you've been told you don't like yourself here, the good news is that the gospel far exceeds our human boundaries. As I look at all of you, I can see through the old stained glass window, the oldest piece of glass I've got in this building. And there's a big red light outside. And most of you will know what that relates to. It is the sex workers' memorial. And I kind of love the craziness of this, because it kind of brings that into this as well. So I see this red light, and it reminds me of the fact that people who are considered outside of the church are actually brought front and center into the creation and into the salvation story. Anybody very excited and just want to finish? Yeah, it's that kind of thing. And then the other thing I just want to finish on is going back to Isaiah's beautiful prophecy. And we're only getting a sliver of it today. But this idea that when God reigns, pain and suffering is no more, that the earth rejoices, that the pain of Jerusalem comes to an end at last. But again, we see in this narrative that the people of Israel thought that God was their God only and was not for everybody else. They had forgotten the promise that had been given to Abraham, which was that through you, all nations will be blessed. It links us to the Magi who come later for Epiphany. You see, the creation purposes and the salvation purposes of God were always for the whole of creation. You see, we conceive of salvation purely in human terms. It's about our personal relationship with God and our ability to get to heaven. That is such a tiny aspect of the salvation story. Because the salvation is to be good news for the whole of the cosmos and the whole of the created order. And if you think about British Columbia, in this year, we've had four states of emergency. One to do with COVID, one to do with the heat dome, one to do with the wildfires, and finally one to deal with the flooding that has taken place most recently. We are at a time when the earth is groaning. It is struggling, it is buckling under the weight of oppressive forces, of where we are taking too much out of the earth and not all energy replenish. We have forgotten the old practices from the Hebrew scriptures, which remind us that we're supposed to let the ground rest, to not overexploit. That we're supposed to make sure that nobody is in debt forever, and that people are always given an opportunity of jubilee and freedom. We have forgotten those old practices, and we all suffer as a result. And so, as Christ comes to us again, we're reminded of those deeper truths, which bring not only salvation to humanity, but also with the earth and the cosmos too. And this all begins with the child being born to a young girl in shame. A child that within a couple of years has to flee and become an asylum seeker or refugee in a foreign land because of oppressive forces when it came. A child that grew up in poverty, but also in a family that was both beautiful and chaotic, and where many of them adults, it wasn't always easy. We know that Mary thought he was mad, and that his brothers came to take him away because he's embarrassed. If anybody has dysfunctional families, then that might relate to you as well. The thing is, I am stunned by the nature of God's promise of salvation. And I hope you are too. And I hope I never lose that sense of awe and wonder as I ponder the nature and meaning of the way in which God comes to us again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. Not just a half-life, not just a prestige. He doesn't want to leave you with old ways of doing things and old narratives that diminish you in some way, but instead to set you free. And really, the rest of the year of the Christian calendar is about setting you free to become the people that you're called to be. And I had better bring this to an end now, before I start getting too excited about that. So friends, rejoice. Because of the nature of God's promised salvation, rejoice because he subverts the norms of humanity we have. Rejoice because God's love is far more generous than inclusive you can possibly imagine. Rejoice because God wants you to be in the center of the salvation story. And all those people center.